No, I just, I don't know, I need to hear an amen to that last song. Yeah, I mean, you know, I don't know about you, but that just is such a wonderful song, because it is amazing. God's love for us, his grace for us, forgiving us of the things that we have done, and just need to express that, and what a great song to do that. And Rachel, I love the one woman rhythm section. That's really great. I just kind of have this visions of a bass drum on your back and a tambourine, and a cymbal on top of it, and you go like this. Maybe let's not go there. Let's work in with the chambé and go there. So. Anyway, I hope you all had a good week. I had a good week, and I'm really excited about this week, because this week the Lord laid on my heart what I want to do this summer as far as a summer series, and I'm really excited about it. And we're going to kind of start today on that, but not really. But this summer we're going to be doing a character study. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament character David. And you look at David's life, and we don't, when we talk about King David, we always think, great King David, who was a man after God's own heart, and he was perhaps the greatest king that Israel ever had, and I think he was the greatest king that Israel ever had, and he was just a great man of God, and a man of a great leader for the nation of Israel, and we look at David in with those eyes, and we don't really look at David and his very humble beginning, and the struggles that David had along the way, because he had a lot of struggles along the way, and he had a lot of issues along the way that really were hard for him and difficult for him. And today what we're going to do is, and how I got started in this, I was just thinking, there's so much rich scripture in the Psalms, and the Psalms are such an encouraging book, and a book that can bring encouragement to us. And so I thought, let's do a psalm, and I'm looking through here, and I come across this psalm of David. So we're going to be looking at a psalm that David wrote. Now, it's going to be Psalm 13, no surprise to you, it's in the bulletin and on your notes. But the reason I picked this psalm is because, we don't think of David as having issues or struggles. Or that there was ever a time when he felt like the Lord had abandoned him. And yet, there was. There were times when David was wondering what in the world was going on in his life. And why God was not, at least in his estimate, he didn't feel that God was listening to him. He didn't feel that God was taking care of him. And so we're going to look at this psalm, which is really a prayer that David prays to God. But the reason I picked this psalm is because it shows us, and it shows me, that the great men and women of our faith have struggles. A lot of times I think if we are struggling in our life, we think it's us. We think that there's that we're the only ones that are going through trials. We're the only ones that are going through the things that we're going through. We're the only ones that God doesn't seem to talk to, or maybe you even feel that God doesn't really seem to care about you much, which is so far from the truth. So we're going to look at this psalm, Psalm 13. We're going to look at the whole psalm. It's only six verses. And it's a great passage of scripture, but in this psalm we really see David's heart, and we exactly know what's going on in his life, but we see his heart. And he is hurting right now. And this is what he says, starting in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in you, in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, we know that in our lives we will face struggles and we will have trials. And Lord, there will be times when we feel that you have abandoned us. And yet, Lord, you never abandon us. You never forsake us. You never forget us. Lord, help us to remember that. Lord, help us in our times of trial through your word. Father, as we look at David, one of your great men of old, a man after your own heart. Father, as we look at his struggle and his calling out to you, may we gain assurance from what he says and what happens in his prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each one that is here, Lord. Open our ears that we would hear your voice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I kind of divided it into three parts. It was pretty simple with six verses. And you guys know me. Things have to be even. They can't be uneven. They have to, two verses. They can't be three verses, one verse, two verses. It's got to be two, two, two. So if it doesn't fit perfectly, just realize it's my thing of making everything even. But we look at this prayer of David, and we almost cringe when we, because David appears to be mad at God. David appears to be mad at God. He's questioning God. You know, and I was kind of raised like, oh, you don't question God. You know, you don't say things like this to God. And yet here's David, a man after God's own heart. And what is he doing in this passage of Scripture? He is pleading with God. And you look at him, I mean, in the first two verses, he goes, how long? How long? How long? Four times he uses the phrase, how long? We get the idea from David that he's tired, that he's discouraged, that he doesn't see things happening in his life like they should be happening. This is a man that basically, I look at, he's at his wit's end here. Now, we don't know the occasion of this psalm. But when you go through David's life, as we will, you will see there's plenty of occasions in David's life when he could have written this psalm. A lot of the commentaries that I read say that this points to the time after David had been anointed to be the king of Israel, and yet Saul was still on the throne. And again, we'll learn a lot more about David and Saul's relationship in a couple of weeks when we start our series. But to say the least, when I started reading it, and I just I couldn't, in fact, I kind of forgot about my text that I was preaching about, because I was reading about David and his life. And so, but eventually I did come back to it. And, but you know, you look at it, and it's this thing where Saul loves him and then tries to kill him. And then Saul loves him again. And then he tries to kill him again. And then Saul will forgive him after David, of course, spares his life. And then Saul will say, "Oh, my son, my son." And he goes back to Jerusalem, only to come back after David again. And this goes on and on and on. And David knows that he is God's anointed. He also knows that Saul is God's anointed, and that's why he wouldn't kill Saul. Had many opportunities to do that. But Saul was relentless in trying to pursue David. In fact, he was kind of forgetting about everything else and pursuing this one man who was on his side to begin with. You know, because, and again, we'll get more into that. So there's a lot of them who say that they think that that's what this is, because David does refer to the fact that his life is constantly threatened during that period of time. And as you read through, it definitely was being threatened. The only thing that when I look at that look at the story and the narrative there, God is always giving him warning that Saul is coming. Always gives him a warning that Saul is coming through someone. But, so to find out exactly when this, and this might have been when his son was trying to kill him. You know, fathers think about that. Or maybe don't think about it. You know, how would you feel if your son was trying to kill you? It wouldn't make me particularly happy. You know, the only thing that I got going for me is Ben's not very inept at that kind of stuff. And so I think I could probably outsmart him. You know, yes, I don't know. Give him a sword, I'd probably be in danger, but other than that, he'd never fight me. You think of this. So maybe it was during that time too. But David did have some very tough times in his life. But here, the thing that I want to look at is what is kind of going on in this prayer. First of all, there's three looks that we have in this prayer. I got this out of one of the commentaries, and I just thought, this is good. This is good stuff. And the first look that is an inward look. He's kind of looking at his feelings. You know, he's pitying himself. He's in despair. He's afraid. He's discouraged. He thinks he's abandoned. Go back to the first two verses again. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" I mean, this is David. He knows better than that. "How long will you hide your face from me?" In other words, he's saying, "Where are you? God, where are you? I'm not seeing you now. How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" That means, how long do I have to depend on my ability and my strength and look at my situation? How long do I have to keep dealing with this? I'm tired. "Having sorrow in my heart all the day. How long will my enemies be exalted over me?" The inward look, our feelings can be tremendously difficult to deal with. And here, David's feelings were getting the best of him. They were getting the best of him. And yet he cried out to the Lord, "How long?" Maybe in anger, maybe in question, we don't know. But you know, one of the things that we can look at this psalm and we can look at and realize that David had a great relationship with the Lord. This was not because David at this particular time had sinned or something, that he had removed himself from the Lord's good graces. He is pleading with the Lord. He's in tune with the Lord, and the Lord doesn't seem to be in tune with him. And I look at this, and one of the things that I get out of this is, it's okay to tell the Lord that we are tired, that we are weary, that we are fearful. And Lord, we need your help. God has big shoulders, and we can call on him. And if we are frustrated, God is not going to hold that against us to bring that up to him. Lord, we are frustrated. And David is saying, I am very frustrated. I don't know what's going on here. Now, are we ever willing to say that to the Lord? Are we ever willing to make that confession? Got a little secret. God knows that anyway. He knows you're frustrated. He knows you're fearful. He knows you're worried. He knows that you have concerns on your heart. He knows what's going on. He knows your feelings better than you know your feelings. So yes, it's okay to say, God, where are you? He will show himself to you. And David knew that. I can't get ahead of myself. But anyway, so we have this inward look. And the scripture talks a lot about, and this is some of the feelings that we have. One of the feelings that we have is fear. You know, there's a lot of people who are fearful of the future. Fearful of what's going to happen in our nation after the election. Or before the election. There's fear, but look what God is telling the children of Israel in Isaiah 41:10. God says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, do we think about that when we look at the future and say, where are we going? Where's our nation going? Where's our world going? I don't understand the decisions that are being made. And we get fearful of that. Do we ever stop to think, God is with us? God is right there. But you know, if you are concerned about our nation, and I'm not telling you should be, but if you are concerned about, call to God and say, Lord, what is going on here? I don't understand it. He will answer. He will show himself to you. Do not fear the Lord and do not be anxious about what's going on around you. And again, on the thing of fear, 1 Peter 3:14. And this is a great verse because Peter is talking about to people who are being persecuted. And he says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. And we fear, but we shouldn't fear because God is with us. Along with the thing of fear is worry. Is worry. Now, I am a tad bit of a worrier. I think it's genetic. My mother was a worrier. My dad worried. He didn't worry about anything. But my mother was a worrier, and I got that. But if we look at Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus says, do not worry then, saying, what will you eat? And what will you drink? And what will you wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you worried about something in your life? Seek God. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. He is faithful. And again, you know, getting back to anxiety. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on that one, you know, but I have had an anxiety attack before. Are there other people that understand what anxiety attacks are like? You know, mine happened when I had a rhinoplasty. I just love saying that. And they had my nose packed full of whatever they packed it full of, and I could not breathe through my nose. And you say, well, big deal, you got this huge hole below your nose that sucks in air, you know, and so, yes, you can breathe through that. But I have to be honest with you, I could not sleep because I was afraid that I would go to sleep and I would close my mouth and I would die. I thought, and you'll say, well, that's so stupid. If you need to breathe, you'll open your mouth and breathe. Well, that's true. But when you have an anxiety attack, you don't think about that. You just think you're going to close your mouth and die. But generally, and I've been told when I sleep with my mouth open. And I'm not talking. I just sleep with my mouth open. Or when I do that. But yet, I had that anxiety about that. And it wasn't pleasant. And I think a lot of times we get anxious about things that are going on. And it robs us of our joy. We get anxious about things that are going on around us. And yes, there needs to be an element of concern, but not to the point of being anxious. And, you know, we see that in David. We see that in his voice. We see fear. We see worry. We see him being anxious about what's going on in his life. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and I use this verse a lot the last couple of weeks, but it's a great verse. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. That is a verse to memorize, or two verses to memorize, because that is a tremendous verse. And if we go to Psalm 37:5, again, just simply, the psalmist says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. How simple is that? He will do it. Trust him. He's going to take care of you. And so David is having these inward feelings of being forgotten or being alone and being harassed and to the point that he's going to die. And he's calling out to God. And he's letting God know what is on his heart and what he is feeling. And then, as we continue on in this psalm, he continues with the inward look, but he starts looking outward now. And so we kind of get a glimpse of what's going on, although there's nothing in here that's going to tell us for sure what's going on. But as we go to the outward look, if we go to, back to our Psalm 13 and look at verses 3 and 4, David says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Now, he still has a reverence for God. O Lord my God, you are my God, and that will always be the case. But consider and answer me. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Now, whether he's literally talking about dying here, or whether he's talking about losing his faith. You know, I don't know if I can trust you anymore. No, this is a struggle. And yet he is not afraid to lay this out to God. He is not afraid that God is going to smite him by saying, David, I don't know what God sounds like, but I just imagine him with a deeper voice. David, you know, haven't I taken care of you? I will take care of you. Just be quiet. No. God can handle our calling out to him, even if it's in a voice of frustration about what's going on in our life. David was not afraid to call out to the Lord in that way. But then in verse 4, he says, and my enemies will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. So he is now looking at his enemies, and he is saying, Lord, what is going to happen if I am overcome? What is going to happen if they catch me and kill me? If they overcome me, they're going to gloat. And not only are they going to gloat about killing David, but they're going to gloat about killing the anointed one of God, which is basically saying God has no power to save. God has no ability to save. And so he's looking outward at his enemies and he's saying, Lord, what's going to happen if they win? Have you done that lately? Have you you look down at the world and say, Lord, what's going to happen if they win? You know, I know, again, I go back, I listen to what people are saying. And they're going, you know, and I've heard this, and I'm not going to say any names about candidates, but they'll say a candidate's name and say, what's going to happen if they win? That's a great question. I don't really know, you know. Or what's going to happen if either one of them win? And, you know, well, one of them's bound to win. So something's going to happen. But, you know, we look at that and we think that, oh, no, if someone that I didn't vote for wins, they're going to control me and they're going to ruin my life. They don't even know you exist, just to be honest with you. But anyway, they're going to do that. You know, we think that and we look out at that. But then we got to go back to whose God is greater? Who is in control here? The enemy? Is he really in control of the world or of my life? Or is God in control? We put ourselves in God's hands. No one can take us out of God's hand. I need to remember that because I say no one can, we can. We take ourselves out of God's hand. But none of our enemies can take us out of God's hand if we are in his hands to begin with. But we look at it, and again, this is an issue that people have been having for years. It's of looking out and not looking up. And we look at Numbers 13, verses 31 through 33, and this is when Moses is still in charge of the children of Israel, and they're at the promised land, and they send in the 12 spies. And the 12 spies have returned. And now two of the 12 spies are favorable. They and Joshua and Caleb. And they say, we can take it. We can take the promised land. But this is what the other 10 said. And unfortunately, this is what Moses listened to. He says, but the men that had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants and calls the people whom we saw in there are men of great size. There are also we saw the Nephilim, sons of Anak, are a part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in their sight. And they looked out. They didn't look up. They didn't remember the Red Sea parting. Of course, this was quite a while down the road. No, actually, it wasn't down the road. This is the first attempt. You know, they wandered around for 40 years after this. They didn't remember the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They didn't remember the manna. They didn't remember all that stuff. Because when they went into the promised land, all they saw is these big men. And, you know, if we look at some of the Bible narratives, we do know there are people like Goliath, who was, you know, I mean, I've heard estimations that Goliath was anywhere from anywhere from 8 feet tall to 10 feet tall. You know, well, even if we say, let's take the minimum, he's 8 feet tall. That's pretty big. You know, that's like a foot and a half taller than Steve, and a whole lot bigger than him. That's a pretty good sized guy. And if you didn't see an army of those guys hanging around there, I suppose it would be kind of frightening. But see, they were looking out and they weren't looking up. And they were saying, no, if we go in there, these guys are going to kill us. We are grasshoppers in their sight. And what I know, they didn't talk to them. And they didn't ask them, what do we look like to you? Oh, you guys look like grasshoppers to us. No, they're just assuming in our eyes, we look like grasshoppers to them. Well, if they were really good spies, they never saw them. Because, you know, good spies aren't seen. But they bring this negative report because they're looking outward and they are afraid of what they see. And so as a result, the children of Israel spend 40 more years in the wilderness. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, you know, we look out, and again, we fear the people of this earth, and the only one that we should fear is God, and not fear him in, I'm afraid of him, but in the awe of God that he is in control, and we need to remember that. A very practical look at this is in Matthew 14:28-31. And this is one of my favorite stories, and I love to tell this up at the rehab center when I go up there. It's Jesus walking on water, and the disciples see him, and Peter gets this brilliant idea. And we pick it up where Peter gets this brilliant idea. He says, Peter says to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. What a wonderful story if it ended there. It doesn't end there. We look at the story and it says, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Now, and seeing, you know, I can just see, he's focused on Jesus. He's walking to Jesus and all of a sudden he does this. And he does this. And he does this. And he does this. And he goes, what am I doing? And down he goes. But it's interesting that he goes down immediately. He goes down and it says immediately Jesus was there. So, but again, looking at what's going on around you. And then Jesus said, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, one of the other things that are inside of us, doubt. But a lot of times that comes from what is going on around us. What is going on around us? Will things ever change? I doubt it. Well, can God do something about this? I doubt it. No, God can do things that we should trust in. And then Jesus lays this message on his disciples, and this is a tough one. John 15:18-19. He says, if the world hates you, I don't want the world to hate me. Really don't. And that's not necessarily a good thing. I kind of want to do things that would make them nice to me or happy with me. But here's what Jesus says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you think the world hates you, just think about this. They hated me first. And so, yes, they are going to hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So I guess why I threw this in here is because I kind of want to give you a warning. If we follow God as we are supposed to follow God in Jesus Christ, the world as a whole is not going to walk along with us. And they're not going to encourage us, and they're not going to say, oh, isn't that great? He is such a faithful fellow. Generally, they're going to be negative towards us. They're going to basically hate what we stand. We stand for a standard. God's word is our standard. We have a standard in our life. Our world is trying to eliminate all standards. There is no standards in our world anymore. They're slowly being eroded away. And if we as believers take our stand and stand firm, the world is not going to like us. So we cannot have our eyes focused out. We cannot have our eyes focused out, because if we do, we'll go right back up into that panic mode that that David was kind of in. And yet, we need to end his prayer, his psalm here. And the last four verses, we see a dramatic change in David. We see a dramatic change in him. Why? Because of his upward look, his faith. His faith. And here's what he says. And it's an abrupt change, but he makes it. He says, "But I have trusted in your love and kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now, you know what changes in David's life during this transition? Guess what changes in him? Nothing. David is still being pursued by his enemies. He still is struggling. He still feels like he has no... But his eyes have moved from his feelings to his enemies to his God. And when he looks at his God, the rest of the things lose their importance. They lose their grip on David's life. And he realizes that he has a God that he has trusted in, and God has helped him through before, and God will help him. And he says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Nothing has changed in his life. It's just that his outlook has changed. He's now looking to God. He's now putting everything that he was carrying on himself, his feelings, his enemies, and he's laying them at the feet of God and saying, "I've trusted in you, God. And I'm going to trust in you. I am going to give these things to you, Lord, and let you work in my life." We see the same thing in the book of Lamentation, chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. And this is where one of our great hymns comes from, this book. It says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases." Now, this is in the middle of the woes of Israel. But this is what it says: "The Lord's loving kindness never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." See, this is the middle of the lamenting the trials and the problems that Israel is going through. And in here, we have this beautiful passage of scripture. We're going through it. Folks, we're going through it. But here is God. Let's look at him. "The Lord is good on those who wait for him." And then Psalms 141:42-7. "Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully for me." What's changed? His look. His look. He's now looking to God. He's now looking to God. Now, maybe if you want to go into this and read into this, that for a period of time his eyes were off the Lord. His eyes weren't on God. They were on everything else. And maybe that's a good assessment of what is going on here. But if that is the case, then are we doing the same thing in our lives? In our struggles, in our trials? Are we looking at our feelings? Are we looking at the struggles around us, the enemies around us, which really aren't our enemies, but the enemies that are around us that are causing us to fear and causing us to have doubt? Are we looking in and out, but not looking up? We need to look up. We need to give our struggles to the Lord. And you know, the unique thing about this psalm is that David is relieved before God answers him. Because David is seeing all these things going on around him, and he's going, oh man, I just can't handle it anymore. Then all of a sudden he looks to the Lord, and you see this tranquility come into his prayer. And that can be ours. That can be ours. I don't know what you guys are going through. You know, I mean, I know we have some corporate issues that we all go together as people, but each one of you has your own trial. Has your own set of quote-unquote enemies that may be really weighing on you. But I want to encourage you not to look in, not to look out, but to look up and bring these things to God and let Him work in your life and see if He doesn't give you peace immediately. Did David's situations change her immediately? No, they didn't. But his attitude did, but his feelings did, but he was relieved. He had a comfort and a peace. Now, I was going to read this to you, but it's too long, and you guys can read it for yourself. But I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11 markers. We're not going to go through it, but just it's on your outline. Go ahead and read it. It's a long passage of Scripture, but it... Paul is talking here, and he's talking again about the trials and afflictions and the things that we face, that praise be to God, He is there for us. You know, we don't have to face our trials alone. We don't have to go around this world in our lives worrying or doubting or fearing what is going on around us. We don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen in our nation, what's going to happen in our world, because God is with us. So instead of looking in at our fears and out at our enemies, I would encourage each and every one of you to look up to your God. And when you do that, He will give you a peace that transcends all understanding. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in our trials, in the things that we face in our life, Lord, that you are there. And Lord, we need to look at you. We need to ignore the emotions, the fears, the doubt, the worries, the anxieties. Father, we need to stop looking at the enemies around us thinking that they're going to conquer us. Father, we need to focus on you, knowing that you are above all these things. Father, David knew that. Maybe he had a moment of doubt. Maybe he had a moment where he just didn't see that. But Lord, he knew that, and he came to you. And he laid all these things at your feet. And you gave him peace. Lord, we pray that you would give us that comfort and that peace. When we lay our concerns at your feet. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.